definitely works for today's song, so thank you. We're back in 2 Timothy. We didn't get that far last week, 2 weeks ago, but it's not a race. So we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'd like to, right in the beginning, I'd like to title the message. Hopefully it'll give some perspective on what we talk about. So don't take this wrong, the title of the message, because it has to be put in perspective of the Word of God and what we're going to talk about, but I'm going to call it The Power of the Christian. Okay. So that's the title today, Jan. So I'd like to read again, chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Now the word perilous, if you look this up in the dictionary, there's a few descriptions, but one of the ones right at the top says this: exposed to imminent risk or disaster or ruin. That's where mankind's headed. That's the proclamation of where mankind's headed. Guess where? From where? From the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation. That's it. So we don't have some weird theology that says we're going to have, before the Lord comes back, dominion over the earth. Now that's been preached, and it's being preached right now in certain circles. Got to be careful of that. No, this, it says, is perilous times. Now we know we are in perilous times. So in Iran, why did Israel and now the U.S. and some other countries say? They said because that we were going to be exposed to imminent risk of disaster and ruin by a nuclear bomb, right, or nuclear bombs, worse yet. It ended World War II, but it's a pretty scary thought, right, to live in a nuclear world. God's protected us to this point. And do we ever need his protection? But what Paul is talking about an imminent risk or disaster or ruin, is going to be in the last days, and it's from the natural man kind of taking over, even in the church, even among so-called Christians. And we know that the Bible also declares that our wars come from where? From within us. And we know that war. If you're God's dearly beloved child, you know there's a war. But we know that we're on the right side of that war. Now, somebody approached me after the meeting and said, this list that you were starting to go through in chapter 3 is a scary list. Then they said, well, it's just really a list of the failures of the flesh and our dependence upon it. But we said last time we have the antidote to that, and we heard it in the song here, the blood sacrifice. The Son of Man is that picture of when they were bit by the serpents, the children of Israel, that was lifted up. We have to remember, and I think Phil gave some perspective to it in the opening this morning, that Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw just the United States of America and those that believe in dominion theology to myself. No, all men to himself is what he said. So we got to take heart at that. That means people over there in Iran, which we'll talk about a little bit. But we have another antidote that Paul talks about here in the Word. It's the Word of God. It's the truth of God's Word, which is eternal. Isn't that amazing? Yes. We have a book that's eternal. God didn't leave us alone. You know, in these last days, we know the book of Hebrews says that he's spoken to us through his Son, but he's spoken to us through the Word of God. It's a confirmation of who the Son of God is. My words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life, is what Jesus said. Jesus said there's not one jot or tittle that are in this book that will not ultimately be fulfilled and is ultimately true. Now, of course, there's syntax issues and things like that. We can get into that, like in one place a number is maybe a little different than the other. We're not going to argue about that. But the Word of God is dependable. Now, I'd like to turn one book over to Titus. So we have where this is, and somebody here also said it in a prayer here today. Titus chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasure. Now remember, this is Apostle Paul writing this. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness of the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. I love that, his mercy. We need grace, but I love the word mercy. He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So there it is. He's poured out his life into our life. And I want to talk about his life that Paul is alluding to there in Titus, and he's alluded to so many times in the book of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, and a gold thread through the entire scripture is that what Jesus said, you know, that he was with them, what we'll say, the Old Testament saints, but he's in us, which Jesus made very clear. And we had said, and especially when we look at lists like this that are a little bit scary, we have to realize once again that Jesus is truly the overcomer. And I'd like us to write down these scriptures and we'll turn to them together. They're familiar, some of them. Maybe to some they're not. But I want us to remember what we're saying here about that overcoming life. It's very important because we can get off kilter and forget about that. I can. I'm just talking from personal experience. Off kilter. Let's turn to John 16. I should say back to John. You'll probably beat me there. John 16, beginning in verse 33. And he's talking to the disciples just before he goes to the cross. And he says this. He says, these things have I spoken to you that you may have peace. Now, somebody also in the back room was saying, thanking the Lord for his peace in our lives. Is there anything like that? That's because of the cross, that we have this peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Bob Myers overcame the world. Is that what it says? I have overcome. Now, this is what he wants them to have faith in. Not in themselves, because they knew. In fact, he was telling them right there, is that they're all going to be scattered. You're going to find out your faith isn't as strong as you first thought it was. It's really my life that's the overcoming life. Now let's turn to 1 John. John got it after the resurrection, and I'm sure it's part of the reason he wrote. He remembered what Jesus said. Let's go to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. Now look at this carefully. If you haven't seen this before, Let's rejoice a little bit together. For you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Okay, so now he's talking about us overcoming. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So again, who's the overcomer? He's saying right there, there's the reason we're overcomers. He's poured out, as it says in the book of Titus, abundantly because of his mercy, the Holy Spirit into our lives, and it's his life that overcomes. Revelation 11, 12. Excuse me, I did dyslexia. It's 12, 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. So there it is, why we have peace with God. This is how we overcome. We come right to the cross. And by the word of their testimony, that confession. And they did not love their lives to the death. Now there's a lot of people that have had to die for being a believer. Not so much us here in America, at least for now. But that is how we overcome. The antidote to life is Jesus' life overcomes. Now, by the grace of God, we've come in to understand this, I believe, as a group more and more as we're growing to Christ. There's many Christians, unfortunately, that have never come to this realization that they need to allow the life of Christ to overcome. Their life can never overcome. Our lives are never good enough. We're never going to add up. There's this thing, it covers the guilt of my past. Well, that's not absolutely correct. Past, present, and future. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is. Now, that's not an excuse, of course, but we're saying that's what it does. That's how powerful the blood of Christ is, his overcoming life. Now, he said here in the book of John that he had overcome what? The world. But it's only his life that overcomes the flesh, too. And we could go into a whole study of that. But it's a dependence upon his life and not a dependence upon the natural life, which Paul is talking about in the beginning here of chapter 3, that overcomes the flesh, the world, and what else is it can it overcome? The devil, the big three. It really can. It's the antidote to life. It does. And this is what Paul, at the heart of what Paul's preaching. He's preaching Christ, and he's preaching the word of God to Timothy and to all the saints of the Ephesian church in a total dependence on God and a total dependence on the infallibility of the word of God and how it's worthy for every generation, from that generation, from the beginning, with Adam and Eve, all the way through until now today. And we said last time that we took that verse out of 2 Corinthians as we talked about some things, is that to examine yourselves as whether you're in the faith. Test yourselves, is the way Paul put it. Do you know yourself that, here's the key again, and I just, you think I'm like a broken record. Well, the scripture's a broken record on how important it is to focus on a few things. Here's the word again. Don't you know yourselves that Christ is in you? So he's saying again, this is what allows us to overcome. Drawing near to Christ. Another way I look at it is, one of my favorite verses out of the book of Colossians, it says, since you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. I love that. Since you have received, isn't that a wonderful thing? I've received Christ Jesus the Lord. When things are going astray, you can just come back to the word of God. So walk in him. Or in other words, walk in his overcoming life. You're not going to do it yourself. A lot of people have tried since the beginning of time. You know what all their testimony is? I can't do it. Peter said that. In that life, we have access to 24/7. Now, we know what happened yesterday. I didn't know. Somebody texted me a picture. I was like 5 hours behind or something. You know, I had no idea. But of what had happened yesterday. But there's this Jewish guy he saw on the television, a rabbi, and he said that, you know, we have that, what's it called, the Iron Dome in Israel? Yeah. He says, but people forget, we have the God Dome. Now, there's a lot of truth in that. But I don't believe for the reason he believes that they have the God Dome. In fact, I believe that dome's a little bit of a veil that's over their heads right now. Because of the covenants, yes. Let's just think about that. You think of, look at the Bible. The Bible had was written, and what does it say? Does Israel have a big part in the last days in history? It sure does. It declares it, right? It really declares clearly that it does. But who would have thought in 1800 or 1900 even that that could have been true? Looking at Israel, was Israel really a nation back then? Not at all. Who would have thought that it's the controversy at the center of what's going on today in the world, isn't it? All eyes are on Israel. That's no accident. But not just for the covenants. I believe because also the Lord Jesus is the Messiah. And I'm going to put a little bit of personal belief, but it is based on the scripture. He's the Jews' Messiah as well as ours. And the goal is that he is drawing all men to himself. And I think history has a part in that. Was that the?
Fireworks.
Oh, fireworks outside? Okay, see? Perfect timing. And also because the Lord is beloved. He did come from the Jewish people, you know, and the Jerusalem has a big deal. I can't figure it all out. If you figured it all out, you can come tell me exactly. But I can't quite. But But thinking of Iran and what is happening in Iran right now, and Phil alluded to it, believers in Iran, and I came across an article, and if you would bear with me just a little bit, because I'm going to read some from it. It's from what's called the Hudson Institute. I don't know much about them. I know they are not a religious institute, but they do have a freedom of religion part of the Hudson Institute. And he says, what first comes to your mind when you see the word Iran in the headlines? Death to America, death to Israel. For others, it's Iran's relentless military aggression in the Middle East and assassination squads elsewhere. Meanwhile, those of us who focus on international religious freedom recall that year after year, Iran is listed as one of the 10 worst prosecutors of Christians in the world. I'm going to glean because I'd like to read the whole thing, but I can't. Then this other person from Elam Ministries, I don't know what that is, said that Iranians have become the most open people to the gospel. The Christian broadcast network found that Christianity is growing faster in the Islamic Republic of Iran than any other country right now. He says that the trend results from an extreme form of Islam imposed by the regime. He says, what if I told you the mosques were empty inside Iran? What if I told you no one follows Islam inside of Iran? Now, I don't know how true this is. What if I told you the best evangelist for Jesus is the Ayatollah himself? Confirming these statements a secular Netherlands-based group reported there are far greater numbers of Christian believers in Iran than ever before, more than a million. In fact, those who are involved in the house church movement in Iran are convinced that there are likely several million Christians there. And it goes on. He says basically it's house churches. They meet 10 to 15 at a time, you know, in secret. But he said one thing, not him, but I read in other places, that they're very open to in Iran is the Word of God. They hear a scripture and it rings the bell, so to speak. God's opening the door to a whole generation in Iran. No surprise if you study the Bible. It's, you know, I don't think it's any coincidence that these people are turning to the Lord, and lots of them. So the idea is that we're instructed by the Word of God to pray for our leaders, pray for Iran, pray for Israel, pray for America, in light of Jesus Christ and his coming again for all of his beloved children. And we'd pray that he would come quickly. So let's go ahead. There's my introduction. Let's start at verse 5. We'll read 5 through just 12. We'll see how far again we get. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, speaking about again in these last days, perilous times, and from such people turn away. For this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sin, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, if I'm saying that right, so do these resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapprove concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I had endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you it's dependable, infallible, in that, Lord, it is life to us because you've breathed upon it and you've come into our lives, which we all rejoice today that you've given us life in Jesus. What a wonderful thing. We ask that you would increase that life right now, that we'd be able to see clearly, and that you would help us all here in speaking and hearing and responding. So we commit this word to you in Jesus' name. Now, beginning in verse 5, there's something that's unusual in this section. Sometimes you can't tell with the scripture what maybe you're saying, if a person's a believer or not a believer. But here, Paul makes clear, and by his references, that he's talking about counterfeit Christians. He's talking about Christians without power. Lots of words, but denying the Holy Spirit's power, not living by the power of the overcoming life that we all have access to. You've heard it say, you know, do as I say, not as I do. Well, that doesn't work here, is what the Bible's declaring. And what Paul is saying is that there are going to be people that are going to come around that walk in the power of the natural man, but say they're saved. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. They have a certain charisma, maybe. No power, so to speak. But you are God's dearly beloved. And I want to talk about power a little bit. And just last time I asked some questions that maybe we can consider if we were in the faith, you know, walking in the faith, or we've kind of gone astray. But I want to look at it on the positive side. Do you turn to God in good times and in bad? It's a question. We're examining ourselves again. Do you cast all your cares upon God? Has God brought you to a point where you now know it, there's only one place to go? It's to God Himself. Do you confess to God that you can't change yourself no matter how hard you try? That He's going to have to. It's got to be His overcoming life that helps us with whatever it is. I don't know. God knows. Finger of God knows. Do you draw near, that's going along with the song, to the cross of Jesus? Often. Do we cling to the cross? See, that's being full of the Holy Spirit's power. It's just a dependence upon the overcoming life of God. We think we're supposed to be perfect. I think that at least I have some weird thing in my head sometimes, things like that. That's not true. God wants to be perfect in just a certain way. We turn to Him like a dad would with a child. We turn to Him at all times, good and bad. See, that is what's depending upon God's power. And because of that, the world needs our prayers. The world needs us right where He's put us. Because that's not the natural man. The list that's here in chapter 3 doesn't do any of those things. It just resorts to the lowest denominator, is what Paul is saying, and depends upon what he's always depended upon. So, this is why Christians are important. Because they are full of power. They're full of God's power. And so that's why we have a prayer meeting tonight for the conference. Everyone's invited, even if you're not going to the conference, because you've got a little power residing in your soul, and we need one another. If you've ever been in a prayer meeting, I'm just preaching to the choir, but all of a sudden you've been in a prayer meeting that's felt a little bit dead, and maybe I want to get out of here. This is not working for me tonight. I've said that a couple of times, I have to be honest. But then all of a sudden, one sister or brother, maybe somebody we don't almost ever hear from, they just say one or two words, and all of a sudden it was like the roof was blown off the place, the Holy Spirit falls down, and everybody's praying and filled with the Spirit. I know you've seen this happen over and over again. That's how God works. Don't think your words are not important. Your heart before the Lord's not important. You know, every saint is needed in the house of God. Every saint is holding a key that God's waiting for them to use. Now, that might sound weird, but I really believe that based upon the scripture. We're all needed in the house of God, not just a few, the many. So let's move on to verse 6 here. For these are the sort who make it creep into households and make captives of gullible women loaded down with, could be men or women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. And in fact, what they're saying is that they're fleecing the flock. They're taking advantage of people for their own personal gain. Now, Jesus saw that a lot of the Pharisees, now they're not all of them, but there's a lot of the Pharisees were doing this. He spoke right to their face about this. He said this in Matthew 23:14. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." In essence, people without power. "For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you'll receive greater condemnation." In other words, you're a phony baloney. You're taking advantage of people because of your position. You might know the right things because you're from, you're a Pharisee and you know the Word of God, but you don't know its power, sort of speak. But you know what the hallmark is of a good leader in the church? Doesn't use his power to take advantage of anyone. Anyone. Now, people in power, there's that saying, right? What is it? Power corrupts. And
absolute power corrupts.
Yeah, there you go. But think of Jesus. When we got to think about absolute power, he had power. Did he have power over nature? Even in this earth, even as his form is man, remember, he had power over nature. He could walk on water. You know what scared the kajibis out of him? And I think it probably would scare me even nowadays, if I was honest, is you're out in the ocean in the middle of a storm, and just he says, peace, be still, and it's peace, be still. He had total command over nature. What about man? Well, we know in the garden, and there's many other instances we could refer to, right? He said, I am he, and what happened to all the soldiers? I still don't understand, except that, you know, this is in God's sovereignty, that when that happened, they just didn't all run. I mean, it doesn't make any logical sense. A man speaks, you fall to the ground. What else does he have in his quiver? He should have thought of that, but he wasn't going to call. He even told him what he had in his quiver, right? Yeah. Right in front of him. When Peter lopped off the ear of the high servant, he said, don't you know I can call, I don't know how many, he said, a bunch of angels, thousands and thousands of angels. Didn't take advantage in any way. In fact, he laid down his life. And this is what Paul was saying, and this is what Paul's going to get into. You're going to be a Christian. You're going to go the right way. You're not going to fleece the flock. You're going to lay your life down for the flock, so to speak. This is the testimony of all the disciples, all the men and the women that followed Jesus and have really followed Jesus from the beginning of time. But, you know, unfortunately, at least here in America, it's probably like this. My guess is it's like this all over the earth, even in Iran. There's men in particular that take advantage of their position of power in the church. How many people have fallen away because the so-called head pastor has run away with his secretary? It's happened many a time. Or is for the love of money. I even saw one time somebody saying how they deserve to have a jet to fly them around the world to share the gospel. That's why they need just a little more money that week as far as donating. But let's move on to verse 8. Now, excuse me, verse 7. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, there's a story, and we're not going to turn to it for the sake of speed here, but there's a story that we're familiar with where the woman had seven husbands, and the Pharisees came to him trying to catch him in a trap and make it a joke about the resurrection. And what did they say to Jesus? They said to Jesus that they're under their nice long story trap. Now, whose wife, whose husband is going to be the one in the resurrection? Ha, 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 ha. You know what his answer was to them? His answer was verse 7 out of the book of Timothy here. He said this. He said, Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken. And some I've read have said, you are greatly mistaken. Not knowing the what? The scriptures and what's being linked again, or the power of God. Amazing answer. Because he said that God's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you know what happened after he answered him that way? They were astonished, is what the scripture says. Astonished. Why? Because his words were backed up with what? Power and a knowledge of the word of God. Okay, let's move on to verse 8. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. Again, talking about counterfeit workers, and he uses an example about it. Now, these two were two of the magicians out of Exodus that were counterfeit, showed counterfeit power, sort of speak. Now, how do we know this? Well, some say it was revealed to Paul by the Holy Spirit, maybe, but others say it's by, it was in the Jewish tradition, handed down through the generations, verbally, others in writings. I'm not going to go down that rabbit hole, because you know what happens when you go down a rabbit hole like that? You disappear and you might not ever come up again. So I'm good enough with just, he's referring to them. The Jews knew in that first century. And let's go back and quickly turn. I'll try to finish this in by 12:15 to Exodus chapter 7. Let's look at the story again of what he is alluding to. Chapter 7, I'm going to kind of jump around here. Okay, so because I want to make the emphasis on what a few things here. Verse 11, but Pharaoh, and this is when Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and became a serpent. And Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For every man threw down his rod and became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. Also verse 22. You got to read 21 too. So the fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord said. Again, it goes on, and they continue to counterfeit until chapter 8. Hold on. Yeah, verses. So now, it's the lice, I believe. Yeah, the lice. And so the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice in verse 18, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. The magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said. So 2 Corinthians, we've heard this verse before too, talking about counterfeit power, satanic power, and what Paul's alluding to, people like this, even in the church in the last days, the so-called church, but he's calling them counterfeits. That would also affect the first century church too, but he's saying in particular in the last days. It says this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, 14 through 15, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. A little bit scary. This is why we need to know the Word of God. And it's a protection. It's an antidote. Now this happened, they're talking about the first century. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16, a similar thing. Actually, I kind of love this story. Chapter 16. This is basically talking about, well, there's a lot in this chapter. I had to be careful because there's so much here. This is an easy chapter to preach on, chapter 16, the book of Acts. It's about Lydia, who the man of Macedonia, amongst others. But Lydia said, "If you," in verse 15, beginning, "if you have judged me faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Now, it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us and brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. Now we're talking about money. This girl was making them money. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are servants of the Most High God." I will say, I'm going to paraphrase, and maybe I'm wrong, but when it says Paul and us, who's the author of the book of Acts, Luke, and then he might have been that man that's alluded to in this chapter. "So these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And she did this for many days. Can you imagine? She didn't do this for an hour. She did this day in and day out, many days. I don't know what many days is. My guess is it would probably be a week or so at least. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you." Now, it took him time to figure it out. You think that Paul, this great apostle, why didn't he just do it the first hour? Well, I don't think he understood. He finally knew where it was coming from. And we are in the same way. Sometimes we don't know where the source of things are coming from. It's good to know, though, when we know the source, to use the Word of God properly when we have the time. Now was the time for Paul, and there's a time for all of us. "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And she came out, and he came out of her at that very hour, but her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, and they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace and to the authorities, and we know the rest of the story we can read about in Acts chapter 16. Now listen, here's a counterfeit. Here's a satanic counterfeit who's doing what? Proclaiming the right message, but it's the wrong power. This is what Paul's saying. There's going to be people that are corrupt depending on their natural power, their natural charisma, their natural likability to preach the Word of God or to preach the message. But we have the antidote in the Word of God again. Now, I'll say this. Many have been led astray from the first century till now by faith healers. What do I mean by that? Well, somebody that can heal somebody and yet has the wrong message. You have to have both. You can't, just because you heal somebody doesn't make you your message right. If it's not in line with the Word of God. Many people, I will say, have gone shipwrecked in their faith because they've actually believed, well, they healed my cousin when nobody else could. Well, it might be true. I'm glad the cousin's healed, but that doesn't mean the message is right. You see what I'm saying? It has to be both. We know this to be true. Now, I'm using examples from the Word of God. Did those guys back with Aaron And with Moses, do you think they did real things? Or do you think it was all hocus pocus? I think they did real things. They were under satanic power. As was this girl, took Paul a while to realize it. As many people are in certain churches where a person's maybe leading that church who's way off base, it sometimes takes another believer coming. This is why it was really important. We know people going to various churches, and for the most part, they're all great. Did you hear what I said? For the most part, they're all great. Got these brothers and sisters meeting in Iran and house churches, and from what I hear, what they're doing is they meet very quietly. They'll sing a song. They'll go through the Bible. I have a Bible studies together. Maybe somebody shares a word. They're always sharing the Lord's table. Pretty encouraging. You know, that's a real church in these people's homes that are going on, because they're suffering. They know a lot of them, they're going to lose their lives. They say that the women are in big trouble if they find out that they're going to Bible studies. Let me just put it that way. Without talking about specifics, the women in particular are really risking their lives to go to a Bible study. But it takes, you know, it takes a village, as it said, sometimes to make sure that we're following the Word of God. We follow Jesus. That's what it's about. It's not about a personality and the cult of personality. It's about following the Lord. So, verse 9, disapprove concerning the faith. Not real believers is what you're saying, for they will progress, verse 9, no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. They couldn't stand against God's power in the end of the day. They weren't going to ever stand against God. And this is a great principle, I believe, in the church and Christianity, and for Timothy, if he was going to lead the Ephesian church, for I'm sure he did, from everything we can, little tidbits we read in history, he'd have to suffer. And here's what it is. If you're going to be a leader, you're going to lay down your life for other people, and this applies to business too. You got to be able to take a bullet, so to speak. You got to be willing to suffer for the testimony of Jesus and for the Word of God. Because there will be, now think of Jesus, think of Paul, think of the disciples. What did they accuse him of? They attacked him with lies. Now, did Jesus defend himself? Well, as much as he did with the Word of God. But what Paul is saying is that things are manifested over time. Now, in the case of those two in Exodus, in the case of the woman in the book of Acts, it happened pretty soon. But sometimes it might take 10 or 15 years for the Lord to prove something. But, you know, I believe that being willing to allow the Lord to fight for us is a key in the house of God, is a key to life, really. Now, think of this. Way back for David, what did he do? He was unwilling to kill the Lord, as he called it, the anointed. He was unwilling to do things on, he allowed God to fight for him. That was a very important principle, and that was a key to David's success, I really believe. A dependence upon God and letting God fight for him. It always has been for the people of God. It is for us today. So I'm going to finish with these verses 10 through 12, spend a little bit more time on them later because we need to spend more time on it. Let's read it as one group. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, what happened to me at Antioch, in Iconium, and at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Again, the Word of God is an antidote. And also, 1 Timothy chapter 4, you have to turn to it. And this is what he's alluding to. If you instruct their brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But he's saying, if you're going to lead that church, you're going to have to lay down your life, as it says in the book of Revelation, and love not your life to the end. And isn't that kind of the testimony, probably as you're getting older like me, that you're starting to love the Lord more and your life less? You want more of Jesus and less of yourself? Isn't that a wonderful verse that John the Baptist declared, you know, as a testimony? He's got to increase, I've got to decrease. He was a young man. He knew that. He had lots of revelation. I'm much slower to learn. And I think when he says the Lord delivered him out of them all, all he's saying is he wasn't delivered from all the sufferings, the persecutions, the ultimately his life being taken from him, but he never lost his joy. Couldn't be taken from him because he knew the resurrected Lord. And the Lord delivered him out of every bad inclination of his own attitude he could have taken. How many people could do what he's done in prison? Well, there's quite a few, surprisingly. We know of a young man that, and he deserved to go where he went. He's been in prison for like about 7 years, Jan, I think now. And he has led people to the Lord. He's teaching Bible studies. He's praying. He's in contact with the people inside and out. He's developed a real ministry. And the Lord took him there, is what I think, to probably save many in where he's at. But the point is that to depart from iniquity, to depart from the natural man, to depart from what the world wants us to do, there's going to be a little bit of suffering involved in that. And that's what Paul's saying. That's not maybe a popular message, but that's the true message. That's the true gospel. But wouldn't we all say that what little suffering we've done, I believe in my case is very little, it's all worth it 1,000 times over. I think when we meet the Lord, that's going to be an understatement in of how true what I just said is that anything we chose, we suffer. Now, suffering has to be sometimes, and I'm taking this from the Word of God again, suffering has to be a choice. And what do I mean like that? We don't go looking for suffering. Oh, I'm going to go look. I want to go, flog myself. No, not that kind of thing. We don't have to go looking for it, but I think there's a good verse out of Hebrews chapter 11 about Moses. It said Moses chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Isn't that true for us too? That's a choice that we make to follow Jesus. But as we look at this section, just in closing here, I'd like us to look to remember that Jesus is in us by the Holy Spirit. He's the true overcomer. And our dependence on him and the Word of God, the infallibility of the Word of God, brings power into the believer's life, no matter where they are. Could be Iran, could be Russia, could be North Korea, think of it. Could be all these countries that maybe we don't think of that much, but these, we have brothers and sisters in all of these different places, and we should be praying for them. So may the Lord bless his word.